Have you ever had to do something that you just didn't want to do, but you know you needed to do it? I hear some good chuckle in here, so I think that people can relate with me. A week before Easter, I found out that a root canal that had been performed 10 years ago in my mouth was failing. I didn't know that that was possible. And so I went to the dentist, and it was starting to get infected. And I'm like, great, Holy Week is coming up, and I need to talk. And so the dentist looked at it, he x-rayed it, and said, it's possible that your roots, after the root canal, had become fragile and bitter, and they cracked. And that's how it, you know, got infected. And he said, well, we got to pull it. And he goes, however, there's a possibility that the roots might not come out with the tooth. So I said, can we wait until after Easter so I don't have this Bill Cosby dentist thing going on with half my face, you know, drooping down to the pulpit? And he's like, that's fine. So I scheduled it for Monday. So Easter was so glorious and wonderful, and I had such a wonderful time being with all of you and preaching about the risen and living Savior. But I had in the back of my mind that Monday morning dentist appointment that I knew I needed to go to. So I went there, and I have a great dentist. I love the guy. He's in Madison. And sure enough, he pulled the tooth, and the roots stayed there. He proceeded to give me 3 more shots of Novocaine, which really made no difference whatsoever, and cut my gums open with a knife, and took a long pointy thing and a drill and proceeded to loosen my roots and pry them out of my gums. I would not wish that pain on anyone, even my worst enemy. I'm sure there are fingernail marks on that arm, on the arm of that dentist chair, even to this day. But in the midst of hearing this drilling and this prying and experiencing pain, honestly, in a way I've never experienced pain before. Because as I said, no amount of Novocaine can numb that area of your jaw. I'm like, oh God, how am I going to make it through this? And then as I had fresh in my mind all of the sermons I preached for Holy Week, I was reminded of what Jesus went through for me. I was reminded of the stripes that still exist on his back and the holes that are through his hands and his feet for me. And I sat there in the chair and I'm going, you know what, Jesus, you have gone through far worse. And by his wounds we are healed. Because we don't serve a God who just viewed our suffering and our pain from a distance. We serve a God who for us and with us endured pain, suffering, disappointment, and sorrow with us and for us. And so I sat in that chair experiencing, again, pain that I had never experienced before. And I said, Jesus, give me strength because you have been here before. And the pain didn't go away. And this is the point. The pain didn't go away, but my strength and my courage increased to endure the pain and to look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of my faith. In this life, we are promised suffering. But the thing that I can say with all of the certainty, with all of my heart, with all of my spirit, and with all of my strength, is that Jesus has been there before you. And he has made a way through that pain with you and for you because of what he has done on the cross at Calvary. Can anybody say amen? Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. We are in John chapter 12, continuing our journey through this powerful, powerful gospel. We're going to begin in verse 27, reading in Christ's name. Jesus is speaking. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And Jesus said to them, The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where they're going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we do not serve a high priest in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who cannot sympathize with our pain and suffering, but one who in every respect has been tempted, yet he was without sin, and he did this for us. Jesus, we thank you for that. And so, Lord, you say in the book of Hebrews, in your powerful word, that we should come boldly before your throne to ask for help in time of need because you have been there before. And so, Lord, encourage us in this text. Help us to see your faithfulness and your determination to save. And may our hearts be lifted, and may a gratefulness and a thankfulness be birthed in our hearts this morning. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that we see in our text is that Christ's atoning sacrifice, his life, death, and resurrection, glorifies the triune God who saves. Christ's atoning sacrifice glorifies the triune God who saves. Just looking at verses 27 and 28, Jesus again is speaking, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And so Jesus, willingly, as God, the second person of the Trinity, set aside all glory and honor and privilege. He became a man in order to save and provide salvation to all humanity, for anyone who would call on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul. Some might ask why. Why did Jesus do this? Was he obligated to do it? And the answer is no. Did he have to do it? Again, the answer is no. Did he want to do it? That's the answer. Why? Why did God want to do this? Why did Jesus willingly become a man in order to provide salvation for you and for me? Because he loves us. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. The extravagant, extraordinary love of God is incomprehensible to us humans. We don't understand it. And quite frankly, we take it for granted on a regular basis. The incredible pain that Christ endured. But it was pain that was redeemed and brought forth the glory of God the Father as Christ refused to stay in the tomb. And on that third day, he faithfully rose from the dead, just as he said he would. And so Christ glorified the Father because he stayed the course. He remained faithful, even though his soul was troubled. Have you ever been there? Again, I'll ask the question, have you ever had to do something you didn't want to do, but you knew it was the right thing to do? Confront somebody, go through pain, go to the dentist. But Jesus is there by our side. He promises us in the Great Commission in Matthew that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that we are to boldly come before his throne and ask for help in our time of need. And that's the Savior that we serve. Just a couple chapters later, Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer as he's a day away from the cross in chapter 17. He prays in a similar way as our text, and he says this, "And this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed." Jesus is part of the triune God, and he has always and eternally been the Son. The Father has always and eternally been the Father, and the Holy Spirit has always and eternally been the Holy Spirit. We serve a miraculous God that we cannot understand fully, but he is a God that loves us more than we could ever, ever imagine or express. But Jesus came willingly, and he was willingly nailed to the cross, and he lived that perfect life that we could not. Why? So that those who place their trust in Jesus will not experience the wrath of God. Now, this is something probably most of us don't really love to talk about, the wrath of God. And it's not really exciting to think of when every single baby, no matter how beautiful they are, every single child is born in a broken and wrong relationship with the Father because of sin. Because the devil has infected God's creation through his deception and the rebellion in the Garden of Eden. All of creation, all of humanity has been infected with this original sin nature, and we are born separated from God. As we heard from the confirmands last weekend, that's why Romans 3:23 says what it says. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. No one is right in the eyes of the Lord apart from Christ. And so Jesus, in an extraordinary and miraculous gift to you and to me, experienced the wrath of God on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. Every spring, I grew up on a small farm, and we would burn off some of our pasture land so that the green grass would come up and we could burn off everything else that needed to be burned off. And my dad said at a very early age, he goes, as this is burning, if the fire starts to get to a point where you're scared, find an already burnt patch of ground and stay there until I come and get you. Because once it's burned and once that fire has passed through there, there's nothing left, right? Jesus is that burnt patch of ground. He experienced the wrath of God for you and for me, and by his stripes we are healed and we are released from the condemnation that comes from the law of Moses. And we are free. Declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins because of what Christ has done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank him today for the freedom that is found in Christ Jesus, for that burnt patch of ground that we will never experience as long as we continue to place our trust in him. We will never experience the wrath of God because Jesus did for us. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? That's a pretty extraordinary gift. This is how Jesus glorifies the Father. He glorifies the Father and the Holy Spirit by providing salvation through his life, death, and resurrection to any and all who will call on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul. Without Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus reminds us that. If you believe in me, Jesus said in John chapter 3, you will not be condemned. You will have the gift of eternal life. But if you don't believe, you're condemned already because you are born separated from the Father. Everyone is born in need of a Savior like Jesus. And so today, if you hear his voice, the voice of Jesus calling through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, do not harden your heart as so many people do. Do not mistake God's voice calling you through his word for something else. But humble yourself before the living God. Our second point is that many people have heard God's voice but mistake it for something else. Many people have heard the voice of God but they confuse it for something else. Beginning in verse 29, the crowd that stood there and they heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This reminds me of what Jesus says all through the seven letters of the church in the book of Revelation, in the first couple chapters of the book of Revelation. He who has ears, let him hear. Because here this voice was born from heaven. The Father spoke and said, I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again when you complete this work. When every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But some people are like, oh, that's thunder. That must not have been God, or it was an angel that spoke to him. And sometimes we sit in church and we hear the gospel call. And we say, that's not for me. I don't need that. I'm a good enough person. But the reality is that no one is good in the sight of God. Because again, each person is born separated from God and in need of a Savior like Jesus. And so as people mistake God's voice for something else, Jesus reminds us that this is for your benefit, it's not for mine. Jesus is one with the Father. He knew the Father in a way that we could only imagine. Jesus is the one who came to reveal the Father. Jesus is the one who came to reveal the triune God and his plan of salvation through God's one and only Son. Jesus says later on, as he's talking to the disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the one who reveals the Father and the Holy Spirit and the plan of salvation that was birthed before the foundation of this earth was even laid. But we think we know so much, don't we? We think we have it all figured out sometimes. And sometimes we really forget the impact that Satan has on our life before Christ Jesus. Because Jesus said that now judgment of the world has come, because the reality is when the gospel of Christ is preached, there's two responses, and it is really that simple. It's pride or humility. And that's the judgment that God's word brings, and it talks about that in Hebrews chapter 4. It divides thoughts and intentions of the heart, and it reveals really where your heart is at. And so there are only really two responses to Christ. But the part I love so much is that Jesus says that the ruler of this world will be cast out, and of course the ruler of this world is Satan. He is the small g, God of this world. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, the devil has no authority over your spiritual walk whatsoever. He can plague you and bring things on you. We see that even in the book of Job in the first chapter. The devil wants so badly to tear each one of us away from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But Paul reminds us, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And the answer is nothing. That's where the assurance of faith comes in. No one can take your salvation from you. And so as we kind of walk through this life, we are often unaware of the effect that Satan has on us through music and through TV shows, through things that kind of flood through our life. But it reminds us that we live in a sinful and fallen world. But if you have placed your trust in Christ, if you have continued in the faith of your baptism, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have a home that has no more pain, no more sickness, and no more sin. And we are to live here in this sinful world like we will in that perfect eternal place that God promises to those who are His. We are to endure suffering as Christ endured suffering. Christ's heart was troubled in the midst of this. And I just find it amazing that people could look at Christ. And I don't want to say that I'm smarter or better than these people here, but we even do this. We see the miraculous things of Christ and we just discredit it by some maybe act of science, or we take all of the supernatural aspect of the great God of creation and we minimize it to particles and random happenings in our universe. The fact that the sun rises every single morning, and that if this earth was 1 centimeter closer to the sun, it would burn up, and if it was 1 centimeter further away, it would freeze. You don't see a design in all of that? You don't see some intentional majesty and architecture behind the universe that we live in? Oh, that was just thunder. So often we hear the voice of God, see it in His creation, and we mistake it for something else. And so Jesus has come to reveal God, His plan of salvation. And honestly, this voice that comes through God's word is for us. It's not for Him, because we need it. We need God's word. And we need to hear how much He has done for us and how hopeless our situation was before Christ, but also how certain that promise of eternal life is for those who trust in Christ Jesus. And to that I say amen. So even when you're sitting in the dentist chair and somebody's prying one of your roots out and you're doing everything you can not to scream, Christ is there. And He will bring you through that pain, just as He did for me. Our final thing that we're going to look at is that many have heard the gospel but are unwilling to accept it. Many have heard the gospel but are unwilling to accept it. In verses 34 through 36, so the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up or be killed? Who is this Son of Man?" And so Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become children of light." Jesus clearly told him that he must die. They understood it. They're like, "What do you mean that you got to be lifted up?" And that means put on a cross. You're going to be killed. And so the people understood that he was saying that he was going to die. But as they look back in Scripture, they were like, "Well, but it says that you last forever." And so they kind of had their own preconceived notions of what they thought Scripture said. And a lot of times we don't want to accept Jesus as he has revealed himself in Scripture. We kind of want Jesus to fit our own mold. We want to place Jesus in our own box. But God can't be contained in a box that we create for him. And so, again, either pride or humility, you accept God for who he is and the way that he has revealed himself to us. Or your pride and your arrogance gets in the way. And you respond incorrectly to the saving gospel of Christ. This statement should bring us right back to chapter 7. I don't know if you remember that long ago. I know it was quite a while ago. But Jesus said in chapter 7, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He spoke that at a Passover celebration just as he did right now. That light in the Passover celebration represented the pillar of fire that guided the children of Israel from bondage to deliverance, to safety. And so it was safety, it was guidance, and it was the very presence of God that this word light encompassed for people at the Passover celebration. The God who delivers his people, the God who brings them out of bondage into freedom. And so Jesus has come, the presence of God is before them. God who became a man in order to save. Reminding them that he is the light of the world. The light is with you a little while longer. Don't allow the darkness to overtake you. Jesus is pleading for them. He is the light of God. He is the one who reveals God, his plan of salvation. While the light is there. And it's funny, it just wasn't enough for these people. I wonder how similar we are. You just go a couple chapters back and Jesus healed a man that was born blind. And that man who was born blind said, "This has never happened in the whole history of the world. That someone healed a man who was born blind." Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And this blind man who could now see said, "Who is he that I may believe?" And Jesus said, "I am he. I am speaking to you." And Jesus is speaking to us through his word. This very moment. To think that his presence isn't here in a real and tangible way, just like he was to that blind man, is to mistake the power of God's word. A couple chapters later, there was a man who was his friend, Lazarus, been dead for 4 days. "Lord, by now he stinketh," it says in the King James Version. His body began to rot, but yet the power of Christ, the resurrection power of the great God that we serve, Lazarus come forth, and what happened? He walked out of that tomb. That wasn't enough. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? How can you say no to a man who has given his life? But we find ways, don't we? And so today, many feel the same, that that's just not enough. I want Jesus on my own terms. I don't like what the Bible says. I don't like this judgment idea of God. God is just love, and that there is no judgment. And we just kind of wash away the things that we're uncomfortable with, and we only cling on to the fluffy, cotton candy type of theology that we're comfortable with. We recreate Jesus in our own image, and we don't accept him for how God's word reveals him. But Jesus came in a time of grace as he provided salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. But Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us that those who reject that salvation in Christ Jesus will stand before the living God, and he will not clear the guilty. He will not clear the guilty. Because if you've believed in the Son of God, there is no condemnation. But if you reject that salvation, you are condemned already because you're born separated from Him at birth. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to provide salvation through all nations. And so when Jesus says, I will draw all people to myself after my ascension, that salvation is not just for the Jews. It's not just for the nation of Israel. It is to all nations. And to that I say amen. Because I'm not Jewish. But I am because Christ resides in me. Because Paul said in Galatians that if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you are a seed of Abraham and you have an inheritance according to the promise. Amen. This is the great Savior that we serve. And so how will you respond to the gospel today? Hearing Christ's word in His holy word, saying to each one of us, the light is among you, the gospel is in front of you. And it's here a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. Believe in Christ now. Today is the day of salvation. Don't allow darkness to overtake you. Don't allow Satan to have his way in your life. While you have the light, believe in the light and become children of light. Jesus is calling each one of us to respond in the power of God's grace. My prayer and my pleading with every single one of you is to respond in humility to the living God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon His name while He is near. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And that promise is for you and for your children. And it is because of what Jesus Christ has done. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for the gospel. What a privilege it is to be a part of that. And so, Lord, as we do celebrate Mother's Day, I pray that in each heart here you would birth a thankfulness and a gratefulness for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the free gift of salvation that is found at the cross. Lord, I pray that we would never take it for granted. I pray that we would never take for granted the pain and the suffering that you endured for us. But more than that, I pray that we would never take for granted the eternal promise of salvation and the new heavens and a new earth. That those who are in Christ Jesus will live in the presence of the triune God for all eternity in a place with no more sin, no more sickness, and death shall be no more. And so, Lord, strengthen, encourage each heart here. And may your word go forth and accomplish that which you have set it out to do. I pray these things in Christ's name.